This is Romans Bible Study Lessons 58, Romans 9, 1 through 5, 1 through 5. So we have to understand something. Because he's laying out the doctrine of election, we have to understand the nuances of it so that it becomes, it's something that you have a knowledge of. Because in Christendom, there are many, many people who do not believe in election. They do not believe that God chose them, even though it's clear. What does Ephesians 1:4 say? That's one of the verses that were on that paper I gave you. Ephesians 1:4. Whoever gets it, go ahead. You.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
So how hard is that verse to understand?
It's not.
I have chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, the comeback to Arminians who believe they made the choice of God, God didn't choose them, is this. Well, yeah, he knew I was going to choose him, which is really silly when you think about it, okay? It isn't that at all. Of course he has foreknowledge, but what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God, period. That, again, is just like the verse that you read, Liz. It's just very simple stuff, easy to understand. There's none who seek after God. Not one of you here that know Christ as your Savior went looking for God. You may have had a religion. You may have thought the idea of God was wonderful. You felt, I'm sure, faith and love in your heart for God. But you didn't know him. And you can't love somebody that you don't know. And that's why I say you love the idea of God. You love what you knew about God, but you didn't really know the God of Scripture. And the only way you ever came to know the God of Scripture is because in Ephesians 1:4 he said that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You didn't make any choice at all. And he didn't just know you were going to accept him. And that's really, imagine that, using the word that God, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Accept, or I'm a sinner, I'm hostile to God, and there's nothing in me, I don't seek God. But you know what, I'm going to take a break from that, and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, come on, I'll take you. Come on, let's go. That's really what it's like. And most of Christendom is filled with Arminians who believe that. But the important thing that this tells us is that it's laying out in Abraham. His seed would be in Isaac. Isaac's seed was Jacob. Jacob's seed was the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes became Israel. But all of Abraham's sons were part of that as well. But it only was the 12 tribes of Israel that came through Jacob, and not even all of them. You understand? Very important. And the significance of it is the same thing applies today. In Christendom, there are over a billion people who call themselves Christians. Very few of them actually believe Christ or believe the Word of God and live in the Word of God. They don't do it. How do we know that's true? How do we know that's true?
I used to be one of them.
You what?
I used to be one of them.
Yeah, that's true. But there's another way.
By seeing how they walk their life.
Seeing how they live their life. But it's also, churches are today are all liberal. Mm-hmm. You have a mega church with 2,000 or 3,000 people in it. Is that really a New Testament church? No. There was a New Testament church where 3,000 people at Pentecost got saved, right? So they were ostracized by Israel, by the Jews, so they had to stay together. They were like what we would call back in the 60s, a commune. They were all living together. That's why they said to go out and sell your stuff, put it in the pool, to buy food and do all that stuff. And what God did that for was to train them up in the Word of God. There were gifts of prophecy where men and women would actually... God would speak directly through them to the rest of the flock. There were people who had gifts of healing, so they would see that God really was with them. There was all these different people in a period of time, and I forget what it was now, and Rome was at war with somebody else, The emperor was putting down an uprising, so he kept his eye off Israel, what was going on. And so what happened was, when the war was over, he came back, started persecuting the Christians. They all took off, and that's how you have the church at Rome, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. They all went out with that training. So it was all set up to be exactly that way. There's no such thing as a mega church in the Bible. There was one. It was limited to a certain period of time so people understood more about God, and then it was broken up by God. That's all you see in here is these house churches in the New Testament. That's why I think that a church that has more than 60 people, and I know, I've heard a certain church in the area here has 2,000 people, and they have 4 pastors, 3 deacons, 17 elders. That is not a New Testament church.
I lived that for many years.
Did you really?
Yeah, I had like over 20,000 people.
Yeah. And what'd you learn?
I learned to go to Northfield.
Parking spot.
Yeah, I'll give you the $20 later. Anyway, so the point is, election is a very important topic to understand, and not just what it means, like, okay, God chose you. It means that you have to have a little bit of a knowledge of how it came about. God chose Abraham. First he chose Noah. Then he chose Abraham. Then he chose Isaac. Then he chose Jacob. Then he chose the 12 tribes. And remember, during all this time, there were millions of people in the world. Yeah.
I had a testimony that just happened to me recently where I haven't spoken to this person in 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
And we ran into each other, and she said to me, "Are you still a Christian?" And I said, "I'm a born-again Christian." And she said, "What does that mean?" So we had that conversation.
Nice.
And it went rather well. And the Holy Spirit, I didn't even think about it.
Just came out.
I'm a born-again Christian.
And you see, that's really...
And that's the distinction that I've learned here,
mm-hmm,
between not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Mm-hmm. But that led, because I said, "I'm a born-again Christian."
To a good conversation.
Yeah.
And see, that's the whole point of a Bible study. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to give you the information you need so that, and you know, the most important thing of that testimony that Jerry gave us, the most important part of it is, it wasn't her, it was the Holy Spirit. She opened herself to the Holy Spirit. Now, charismatic churches, they believe in the Holy Spirit in a big way. Oh yeah, you gotta be filled, you gotta be speaking in tongues, you gotta be dancing, and you gotta just be full of joy, okay? But see, in essence, the Holy Spirit works the way it worked in Jerry, in that she didn't even think, it just came out. And as the conversation went on, the conversation was calm. The lady obviously must have understood what she said. And there was no animosity there. And it was simply because it was a meeting, and it really may have been for that woman, but I think more than anything else, it was for Jerry. You cannot overtalk the Holy Spirit. When you're in a situation, if you say to yourself, "Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do?" I just recently had three situations where I was dealing with adversities that, not in my personal life, but with other people. And then my flesh did it. Said, "Well, you can bring this up, you can bring this up." I said, "Shut up. I'm not bringing up any of that. I'm not going to say a word because I don't care. If God doesn't do it, then we'll just have coffee and talk about the football game. That's it." And the meetings went, I could not tell you how smooth they were. And they were really, they could have been very cantankerous or very adversarial. They were just as peaceful as I'm talking to you right now. And it was strictly because of the fact that I waited for the Holy Spirit. I expected. I was practicing the presence of God. I expected him to show up. He did. And the same thing as her. And so people learn, people grow. That's how you anticipate God. It's that simple. You just can't say, "Oh, I don't know. I got to think about it. What am I going to say?" No, relax. Don't say anything. Just let him fill you. So anyway, getting back here to what we're talking about, election. In our handout, we talked about a question. What is the parallel between all the Jews claiming God and the Christian church today claiming God? We talked about that. And then in the next section of the text, Paul shows the proof of his argument that not all Israel is Israel. He says, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. What that means is they were the seed of Abraham. That is, the other seven brothers of Abraham, of Isaac, they were of Abraham, but they were not to be the seed of God. And then it says, that text means of all the children Abraham fathered, eight, God only chose the children that came from Isaac's seed to be his elect chosen people. Let's go to Genesis 21:12. That's where we left off. Any questions? By the way, if you ever have any questions, just raise your hand. Doesn't matter if we're talking about it or not.
I just have one question.
Yeah.
So none of Abraham's children were Christians?
No, no, they weren't Christians then. They were Jews. They were Hebrews.
Okay, Jews.
Yeah.
But there
was only Isaac
was called by
God.
Okay.
In other words, it was Abraham was called, and he said, and we looked at it in above this in Romans 7, that it is in Isaac's seed that God's children would come, not in the other seven, but in Isaac's seed.
Just
and
so.
Isaac's seed was Jacob,
mm-hmm.
And Jacob had the 12 tribes, okay?
And out of that came Jesus.
And out of that came Jesus.
So is that your seed shall be called, they're talking about Jesus there?
Where are you reading?
On your text here.
Oh, say that again?
Yes.
It's actually 20.
They're talking about Jesus, your seed. Isaac, your seed shall be called.
That's actually Genesis.
Jesus?
That's actually Genesis that we're going to read now, 21:12.
Yeah. Let's go to Genesis 21:12. Mm-hmm. You got it, Newt?
Yeah.
Okay, give me a second. 21:12. Yeah, we got it. Yeah, read 21:12, all of it.
Okay. But God said to Abraham, Do not let it be displeasing to your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman.
Just stop. He's talking about who? The bondwoman was Sarah's handmaiden, and because she didn't think that she could have children, having children back then was really a big deal. She gave her handmaiden to Abraham to have a child, and who was the child?
Ishmael,
exactly right. So he's making a distinction here between the bondwoman and Sarah's son Isaac. So go ahead.
Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.
There you go. So in other words, the bondwoman, God had chosen Abraham and Sarah. That was that's the choice that he made. But Sarah and Abraham figured out together, he was 100, she was probably a little bit younger, you know, yeah. Remember she said when God heard it, she laughed,
yeah.
Remember that? Because how could that be, right? Sarah gave her handmaiden to Abraham so he could have, he would have a son, even though it wasn't from her, but that wasn't God's plan. It was his plan, in a sense, being that he wanted to show you that he was doing the choosing, not Abraham. And it was Isaac. And that's why he said it that way. Everybody understand it? And the same thing with Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons, and it was Isaac, then Jacob. Because who was with Jacob? Who was his brother? Esau. And he says, Jacob have I
loved.
Okay. So Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. So all along, this is showing you how God has made all the choices. Who remembers the when Israel wanted a king, or needed a king, because I guess Saul was going out, and he sent this prophet to Jesse's house. And Jesse had how many sons?
Eight.
How many?
Eight.
Eight, right? Back in the day, you got to remember, the eldest got the lion's share of everything. Right? So he went to the oldest, and it wasn't him. He went through all of them till he came to the youngest, which is
David.
David was the youngest, and that was unheard of in the Bible. But that's who he chose. Now, David had a bunch of sons, and who was the youngest? Solomon. He was the youngest, and he took over his throne. So the point I'm telling you is, God has always, throughout the Bible, made the choice of who is doing what and when and where, including us. And so we see that in his selection of those young of the youngest of the group rather than the oldest. And there's a passage in Isaiah that says, my ways, thus saith the Lord. God's ways are different than our ways. We choose based on human, if for lack of a better adjective, humanism. We're biased. We look at things a certain way. We have dislikes, people's hair, people's eyes. All those things play into our choices. God's perfect. He doesn't do that. He knows exactly who he's choosing. He knows exactly what they're going to do, and that's why he made them and chose them. And all of that pertains to all of us sitting at this table. You understand? And it also applies to all the lost people. Every single person, God chose us, but he is in charge of every life, and he entwines our lives with other people's. For what reason? To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, the more people that you interact with, the more you get to practice your faith. Mm-hmm. It's sort of like if you were a doctor working in a hospital and you were in a desert and there were only like 12 people there, you'd be looking for customers. You'd be looking for people to get sick to come in. So God put us in a world as a minority. He chose us out of the world so that we would walk, because we are in the world, not of it, but we're in the world, so that we would have the opportunity to practice our faith every single day, and not only the world, but in ourselves. When we're young, as young Christians, as Christians on milk, we have a certain attitude about things, but what happens when you study the Bible and you're taught the doctrines of God? You go from milk, you go to meat, and all of a sudden, everything starts to change. And as it starts to change, you become more mature in Christ. And the more mature in Christ, you realize how much of a sinner you are. You realize how much God loves you. And you realize how much you know because of what you've already experienced. It's sort of like in the military, if you go under fire, if you're in a ship, and we had a lot of general quarter practice drills, and you have a general quarter drill. After you've done it once or twice, you don't even think about it. It just works. And the same thing applies with us in our life every day, as long as we keep practicing it. That's the key. Any questions? Yeah.
Yes. Going back to my question, though, who are your offspring being named? Who are they talking about?
Isaac, are you talking about? Yes.
Or is it
yes.
Jesus?
No. Jesus was part of what tribe? Judah. Right. So he was part of it, yes. He was born.
So we're part of that group right here he's talking about?
No. No, and here's the reason why. Because Paul says in Galatians, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile,
right,
that we're all one in Christ. So there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile or.
I get that, but so who's the...
What are you looking, first of all?
Your offspring be named.
Where are you? Where are you?
In Genesis.
Okay. 21. Okay. 12:21. It says
21,
he's 12. Okay, he's talking about the offspring of Abraham. Abraham's offspring, and he says,
but he's saying for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, or called, when the book says name.
So that answers your question.
No, it doesn't.
Why?
Who's he talking about? Who's the offspring?
Is Isaac Jacob? Jacob is Isaac is Jacob's father.
Yeah.
Jacob and Esau came from Isaac, and God chose Isaac out of Abraham's children, and out of Isaac's children, he chose Jacob.
So
what that means is this. So let me just carry that a step further. So what that means is, so out of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay.
And Jacob's the one that was the father of the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
Oh,
Okay, so that all went into 12 tribes of Israel, but also all of Abraham's other seven children became part of that. But it was only in Isaac and Jacob's children, the 12 tribes of Israel, Abraham's children weren't part of that. Some were, but the true believers were part of that. And Jesus Christ's lineage is in that, and Jerry Welch's lineage is in that as well. Not so much in a tribe, but because you are in Christ and he's in you, you're part and parcel of that elect group. You're looking at it, instead of looking at it
genealogy,
look at it as a member of that family. Look at it as a member of that family. There's no Jew, there's no Greek. We're all one in Christ. And so it's all believers now. That's what it boils down to. And after the Gospels and in Christ's resurrection, the book of Acts, they were called, right? You remember the people when Jesus was being crucified, they yelled out, crucify. First they yelled out, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the Lord, right? Because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And then a week later, they're yelling out, crucify him, right? And then he gets crucified, he comes back, and those Jews with some others were the ones that were yelling, crucify him, and those are the ones that he chose. He chose 3,000 of those people, right? And at that point, there was no more Jew or Gentile. Why? Because the whole point of Christ's coming was to unite a group, not by ethnicity, not by genealogy, but by the his blood, period. And that's the whole point. You were chosen before the worlds were formed. So in a sense, all believers from the book of Acts at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the gospel message was opened up to the whole world. And in that, all the genealogies, all the tribes went away. But you have to remember, if you were to look back in the spiritual genealogy of your life, you would have been a child of Abraham, because you're part and parcel of his seed, because you belong to Christ, who was his seed and is God. So in part and parcel, that's why in a couple of other verses, they said, we are of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. And today there are people who call themselves Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Unless you're living for this book, no, you're not. There's no difference. But each and every one of you that have come to know Christ as your Savior, you are now part, you could say, of Abraham's seed. Because it was his seed that God chose all the people, that all of his elect people would come from that one seed.
Interesting.
You understand it? So you're so, that's what I'm saying, you're so valuable, and we just don't understand how valuable we are. We don't understand that. We look at ourselves as, well, I got this going for me, I got that, but this isn't going to work out, but this is okay. But you don't understand, you're part of the greatest family that you could ever be a part of. And although it's a spiritual thing, it's a reality thing as well. You have the power to get through look at the world we live in. Look at the liars, the thieves, the murderers. People murder somebody, and people on one side of people are saying, well, it's good that he did that. That guy deserved to die. And on the other side, oh, you're no good. The world is so messed up because it's so dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the only thing that changes that is that we know that the truth, that we have the mind of Christ, we have the hope in Christ, and we know that we're his children. And in doing that, we have the victory over the world and all the things that are in the world. That's how you get by. There's no other way to get by. How do you get by? You get a bad medical report, the doctor says there's nothing we can do. Well, how do you get over that? You really get over it real easy. You just say, Lord, you gave me these many years, and if I'm coming home, isn't that a call home? I read a quote somewhere that says when a lost person dies, to them, it's a penal thing that they're going to be punished. When a Christian dies, it's a call from their father to come home. And that's really what it is. And you have to look at it. When adversity comes into your life, somebody gets sick, their vacation gets ruined. It's all part of a plan. You can lament over, you say, oh man, this is terrible. Or you could say, you know what, Lord, you had your hand in it. So what? I know you got better things for me. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now you see the difference in the attitudes, and that's because you're the children of Abraham. All chosen children come from the seed of Abraham because Abraham is the patriarch of all God's children, the earthly father or spiritual father of all of us. Everybody understand that? And you're not a Jew, and he wasn't even a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. There was no Jew. The Hebrew people came from the 12 tribes, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that stuck, and that's why he said the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning the 12 tribes of Jacob. Everybody understand it? And then when Christ was crucified, resurrected, the age of grace was made available to all people who we called after that. Very simple stuff.
Why that name changing? Because I think that's where I get confused sometimes.
Whose name?
Name changing.
That's God. He changed the name of he changed the name of a lot of people, right?
He changed Abraham. Like Abram.
Abraham's name was Abram.
Do we know why he made those changes in their names?
God. I think when you have a close relationship with God, not just with that person, that he changed the name based on the relationship.
And he changed the name to go along with what they were going to be doing for him.
Oh, and also, like, names meant something, right?
They did. Like, names meant something then.
Yeah, like, so, like,
not anymore. I mean, now you just throw a bunch of consonant and vowels in a hat and pick them out.
That's why I have a nickname.
Yeah, yeah.
Did Jacob have the seed? I'm sorry. Yeah. It keeps bugging me. Did Jacob, because his brother was Esau.
Yeah.
Did he have to deceive? Didn't he have to deceive his father?
Yes.
For that blessing, though.
His mother did, because his mother's name was Rachel, and Rachel loved. Mother loves all their children, but she had a special love for Jacob, and of course that was God's will. So I don't remember off the top of my head how it happened, but I do know that. He put him in a coat or something that had fur, right?
Because
Esau was a hairy guy, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And I guess Jacob couldn't see too well, so he did, and he gave him the blessing.
But I'm trying to figure out.
Oh, and he made him some venison. He made him some venison stew, his favorite meal. Yeah.
But I'm trying to also figure out why the deception, why.
Because Jacob was the called one, not Esau.
And what Esau was the older.
Yes, he was. Esau was born, but Jacob had him by the heel.
Okay.
And that meant that, even though that meant that they were twins, okay, what that meant was that Esau, although he was the oldest, the call went to Jacob.
Okay.
And that's why God changed his name when he became a man. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel, knowing that he'd have the 12 tribes, his 12 sons would have would have the names of the tribes.
There are at least three that I can think of instances where the older shall serve the younger.
Right? Yes.
Yeah, it happens.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and so why God changes their names, and Sue brought up a good point, it's because names had a meaning. Mm-hmm. And of course, Jacob, you know, you couldn't say the 12 tribes of Jacob. It had to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because Israel was a Hebrew name, and he was, it meant Hebrew, okay? And Jesus was born a Hebrew. He was born a Hebrew. So he was also in the lineage, and I say that I have to always split that, the human part of Jesus, not the divine part. They're together, they're one. But Jesus acted. When you read the Bible, in one place, Jesus, everything he does, he praises God. He's Jesus Christ, the second son of the Father, right? But in other places, he's Jesus of Nazareth. For example, when he said, I go to pray to my Father and to your Father. Okay, so that was the side of Jesus that was from Nazareth. That was his human side. The divine side spoke more with authority, but the human side, and that was the other thing. Somebody asked me, it was in the ladies' Bible study. We were talking about they felt bad because they were crying about something instead of having faith. I can't remember the whole thing, but it was in ladies' Bible study, I believe, or maybe it was Sunday's Bible study, and they said that something happened and they felt bad. They know God was in charge, but they started crying, and then they felt guilty because then maybe showed that they didn't have any faith. And I told them, no, that's not true. Jesus knows about that, because Jesus of Nazareth was as human as you and I are. He knows what grief is. He knew what joy was. All of that. But then I'm driving home, and the Holy Spirit put this in my heart. That you could say it.
The shortest sentence in the Bible.
Yes. Jesus wept. Yeah. When he went to Lazarus, mm-hmm. when he was at Lazarus, mm-hmm. and he saw Lazarus, and everybody has their own view of why he did that. It could have been that he died. It could have been that he was smelly. It could have been anything. My personal view is that he saw sin in his friend, because death is sin. And he wept. And we certainly know that he never committed a sin. So he was showing that emotion. He was showing that emotion that he had for a friend. And when we lose somebody that's very dear to us, it's a natural thing for human beings. And we see that even in Christ. To be grieved by it, and I think it was that. But anyway,
how you be God in flesh? See, I don't
know. How you do what?
It's pretty amazing that he came all God, and then he had an earth body.
He had more than an earth body. He had all the characteristics of humans minus sin. That's the only one he didn't. And the reason was why? Why was he born sinless? That's all true, but that's not why he was born sinless. That's true, but that's not why he was born sinless.
Because otherwise he wouldn't be God.
That's true. That's true. His Father was the Holy Spirit. And you take it in the Bible, the traits come from the Father.
So that means in the womb, the Holy Spirit was surrounding him from Mary, because
that's right. So because of who his lineage, Mary was the human part of him, and the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, was the other member of him. So, and that was because he was the Father was the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? We don't understand how all that works, but we know that it works, right? Any other questions? Those are good questions.
Not on that, but I do have something in 12 that we were reading. I just have a question on how God said to Abraham,
Because
of the slave, of your slave woman, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, she gave permission for Abraham, but that was okay back then?
Yes.
To have another woman?
I can't tell you. I don't know if it was okay or not.
Yeah, because that's kind of hard to explain when.
But see, here's the whole point, though. You have to understand something, and I want everybody to understand this. You're not going to understand the Bible. Mm-hmm. You're going to understand what you need to understand. I put it this way. I think that what Donna understands about the Bible is different than what Angel understands about the Bible. Right?
That's true.
But here's the other thing. Because of who God is, you're never... How could he allow Sandy Hook? Did he allow it? Did that happen? It did. First of all, for the conspiracy people, did it happen?
Yes.
Okay, I can tell you it happened. I know it happened because we had a man here who was a mortician, and they needed him because there were so many children. They needed him, okay? Horrible thing. People came up to me. Why did God do that? And especially people that weren't saved, and even some Christians. They couldn't get over it. And the answer is simple. I don't know. All I know is this. Every one of those children are in heaven, period. That's all that I know. That's all that I know. Every child that's ever been aborted in a mother's womb is in heaven. That's all that I know. So we can't, you're never going to figure out the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost being three individual people, but one God. Figure it out. Figure out the Trinity. Figure out the theoanthropic man, Jesus being man and being God. Figure it out.
See, the way I understand the Trinity to me, right?
Do what?
The way I understand the Trinity to me that makes sense to me is that right now I'm your brother, right? When I go see Hannah, I'm a father.
Yeah, that's good.
And then when I go to see my mother, I'm her son.
Exactly.
Same person, but different identification.
Yeah. But see, the difference in that, though, is that these were three individuals. That what you said was how people view you,
right.
but the Godhead is three individuals, and yet they're the same. And the best explanation I've ever seen is water.
Yes.
Vapor, solid, and liquid, but all water. Mm-hmm. And they're all separate, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that you're not going to understand God in all that, in everything. You're just not going to get it. One second.
I'm wondering if Linda's question was about polygamy.
Because
any of it, yeah. In Genesis 4, which begins with Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Halfway down there in 4:19, it says, and Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah.
Hmm.
But he took to himself.
Hmm.
It wasn't sanctioned by God.
Hmm.
He took two wives. And it doesn't really say one way or another whether God was pleased or not.
Hmm.
Right.
I guess it was allowed, just like in Romans 1. They turned them over to their
own desires.
Own desires.
Yeah. See, I don't know that I would agree with that. I don't know that I disagree with that. I want to say it this way. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them one, a couple. Okay? That's what he did. Now, we got to remember something, too. When you go back, when you're going back in time, you're going back to when the earth was being populated. Okay? And there's a lot of things that may have happened that had to happen in order for a population to survive, okay? I've heard people say, well, what about incest and what about this and wouldn't have kids come out with foreheads, et cetera, all that stuff, okay? I don't know. I know this, that God made man and woman, and he made a man in his image and a woman in his image, and he made the woman specifically to be a helper to the man, period. That's a very important point that women have to understand, that you were made not for yourself, not to go do your own thing. You were made to be man's helper. Now, I look at this, my view of this is that's marriage. That's a marriage right there. When that verse you're talking about, in many verses, David had concubines. He had 100 concubines, okay? All the kings had concubines. I cannot explain that. I don't understand that. I've never really even discussed it because it really doesn't matter to me. To me, it's like that the angels coming down and mating with human women. To me, that's just fluff. That's nothing. But I don't understand that and several other things that I just don't understand. And I've studied them out. I've thought about them. I've read commentaries on them. I've talked to other people about them. And there's no consensus. There's nobody that says, yup, 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 yup. They're over here. Some are over here. Some are over here. So when you come across something that in the Bible, what you have to do is you have to let it go. You have to let it go. Number one, it serves no purpose to dig into something like that. What purpose, what application can you get out of that? Out of polygamy?
I just questioned it because it was in that.
Yeah.
I just had a question.
No, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying in general, when we look at things in the Bible that we can't understand, what is the point of it? Mm-hmm. If there's no application to it, nothing you can learn, nothing you can use in your life, what's the point of it? Just to say, are you looking to see that the Bible is not the truth? Is that what it is? I did. When I went to Bible college, I couldn't believe this book could be the whole truth. I couldn't believe it. It took me 2 years, and then I confessed, Lord, you were kind enough not to kill me during those 2 years. That I didn't trust you, but I couldn't believe that all of this stuff here could all be true and bind together so perfectly. I couldn't believe it, but it did. And were there things I didn't understand? Yeah, there still are things I don't understand, and that's okay with me, because in theology, what I learned is this. This book is not here to have me take it apart and understand every part of it. This book is taken for me to take out of this book how to make myself have a better relation, a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and how to live a life that shines a light so that people that are lost don't end up in a lake of fire. That's really what the book is about. Your salvation assures that your spirit, you're made of a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is absolutely perfect. It can't sin because you're born again. The spirit part of you. Your soul is still fights against the flesh. Romans 7 talks all about that. So there are so many things to think about. You need to focus on the things that give you the strength to get through this world that you live in, this dark world that you live in. And you need to do it having every day a better relationship with God. When was the last time you prayed a prayer and you were praying in it and all of a sudden you just wept? You just, God, it was just so wonderful. What the thing, and you're reminiscing of the things that He did, and they're just so wonderful. And I have to tell you, in the last 3 days, I've really had many, many things go bad. A lot of things in my personal life just went right down the tub. I say something else, but the tub is okay. It went down the tub, okay? See how my mouth caught that? Instead of saying something else, it was the tub.
You better where you got your arm laid.
I know, really, right? And I got to tell you, through the whole thing, I just had this peace. I had a little consternation. I got a little anxious. I did. Concerned, maybe a higher level of concern, not quite anxiety. But when it was said and done, and I had to make decisions and choices, thank you, Lord.
See, I think that's normal, you know?
You what?
I think that's normal. You have something, you know, that happens that brings up that anxiety a little bit. But, you know, having Christ in you, and you know, you love Him in your heart.
Yeah.
And you talk to the Holy Spirit, me anyways, it just brings you down much more quicker than it would, because the old Linda would have went into full flesh mode, but now you just get that peace when you ask for it.
But you know the funny thing about that, Linda? Not everybody does that. Mm-hmm. Not every believer does that. Not everybody, when they run into something, and how do you get to the point where you can do that? Well, you get a little concerned, and then after your concern wears off, you get back your peace, and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you and give you the wisdom to get through that. How do you get to that point where you can do that? How do you think you can get to that point? Any ideas? And it's, yes, reading your Bible is part of it. Praying is part of it. Yeah, that's it. But there's something else that's the biggest part of it.
Ask that question one more time. I'm sorry.
What gets you to the point where you can have a higher level of concern and then have that level off and have the Holy Spirit speak through you, and even during then you're at peace, even as you're dealing with it, you're at peace, and it's because you really have I care but I don't care attitude. What is the biggest thing? What is the biggest? That's true too. That's all. Everything you're saying is true. What is the one thing that helps you get to the point in your walk with Christ to do that? That's my question.
Out of your comfort zone.
That's a big thing. That's not it, but that's a real big thing.
Get over yourself.
That's true too.
Trust.
That's all true.
Past experience helps. Yeah. I've had times when I've told God and said, give me back the peace. This is no fun. And he does it.
You're absolutely correct. It's called practice.
Mm-hmm.
You practice your faith. Did you ever look at your faith that way? Did you ever look at your faith like, I have to practice my faith today? Mm-hmm. I have to go out every day and practice my faith. And I got to tell you, I've been saved, I don't know, 27, 28 years. I actually look for things to practice my faith on. I was driving the other day, and there was a time factor involved in what I was doing. Don't you know I get out of my street, get on the 202. What do I see down the street? A school bus. And it's waiting for, the kids aren't even outside yet. And I'm thinking to myself, the first thing that went through my mind was, what kind of parent lets their kids not get dressed and be waiting for the bus so that all of us can go where we want to go, right? And then all of a sudden, just cut it out.
Yep.
And you know why? You practice it. You have to really practice your faith. And if you practice your faith, it's like anything else. You weren't born to ride a bike, but you learned to practice. Think of all the things in your life that you did well after you practiced them. And now think of your faith in contrast to that. How am I doing practicing the things in my faith? How am I doing with all the things I know already? How am I doing with practicing it every day? Do I go out and look to, not to anticipate, but to anticipate God? Do I do that? Am I looking for things to practice my faith on? Do I see God bringing things in my life that I can practice my faith on? You see, when you do that, then you know that you're going to, that peace that I'm talking about. And listen, everybody that's saved has a peace. Here's the peace. The wrath of God is off of you. You're not going to hell. You're not going to the lake of fire. Period. That's peace. But there's another peace beyond that. And that's what I'm talking about. And the way you get to that upper level of peace, the peace that Jesus said, I give you my peace, right? That peace is only achieved through practicing your faith. And the more you practice it, the better you get at it, the better you get at it, the more peace you have. And you hit that upper level. Somebody had their hand up.
I was just saying, so a couple of days ago, I was thinking about this, and I'm just like a hair raising up right now, because when I lost my job in September, that was the time when I first got the call for the first 2 hours, I was really shocked, because you know what? Everybody was raving at how well I pushed this project along after 3 years being dormant.
Yeah.
I mean, I was getting calls for them to put it on hold. I did nothing wrong to deserve this. I mean, I really didn't. Mm-hmm. But then after that 2 hours, I was like, you know what? I know I did everything I can. And like you said, practice, this happens so many times. This thing is, what is wrong with me? Mm-hmm. Right? But I'm just saying, you know what? This is all in God's hands, man.
And you want to hear the ironic thing about what he did? He was working on a very big project for a very big company. And you know what his job was? To find a way to sabotage their computer programs. And he found the way. So they canceled the program. So he did his job so good, right? Yeah, yeah.
I would have been worried that he'd just sabotage me after I let him go.
No. So the point is, though, it is well taken. Once it's sort of like in combat. If somebody in combat, if you've been in a lot of combat, what ends up happening is you're prepared. The next time you go into it, you're prepared. You've learned so many things. Having children, same thing with having children. Once you have one or two, hey, after that, you get the practice. You get better at it. And so all of those things, and we don't do that with our faith. We don't practice our faith the way that we should. And I'm not saying about faith you don't understand. I'm saying all of us here know enough things that we can go out and practice every day. And if you do that, I want to tell you, you will not believe the difference in your life. You won't.
Pastor, I had to go to 2 funerals last week.
Mm-hmm.
And the one
happened at both of them was Lake of Fire.
Mm-hmm. Make a what?
Lake of Fire.
Oh, Lake of Fire.
And it makes you sad to think of that, you know, that that person is going to the Lake of Fire because they never had Christ in their life.
I can help you with that. You know why? You're looking at that the wrong way. I've been at many wakes and what have you, and people come up to me, well, do you think this person is in heaven or hell? And I tell everybody the same thing, because this is the truth. The very moment a person takes their last breath here, we can make no more judgments about them. We can't. If they never went to church, if they were a drunkard, we can never make a judgment about them. We're called not to judge the dead. We don't judge the dead. God judges the dead. We judge the living. Righteous judgment is this book. If a person's walking outside of God's will, we tell them, and that's a judgment. Listen, I see that you're doing this and you're doing that. Let's sit down. Let me show you what God thinks about that, and then you tell me what you think we should do. And that's how you do it in love. And you do that. You can judge them. We do not judge the dead. I tell people that. We don't know what was in that person's heart. We don't know. It's true.
Yeah, that's the thing you always taught me was... Yeah.
You don't know.
You never know what the last thought in that person's mind is.
Yeah.
He could be asking for God's forgiveness.
Isn't that exactly what the repentant thief did?
Right. Yep. Exactly.
Right? Good, good. Don't beat yourself up over that. Let's look at one more before we leave. Deuteronomy 32:9. Deuteronomy 32:9. Deuteronomy 32:9. Yes.
Yes.
All right. Tim.
Yes.
Read it.
Deuteronomy 32:9. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage.
32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Why? The 12 tribes of Israel. See, with Abraham, there was one son, Isaac. There was Ishmael, but Isaac was the one that was chosen. And Jacob, there were 12 tribes done. And it was through that tribe of Judah specifically that Jesus Christ came. You understand the sequence of it? All of them chosen by God. Period. And that's also tells you that you for the Lord's portion is his people. And what does that mean? The Lord's portion is his people.
The elect.
Okay.
The elect.
Yep. That means that. What else does it mean? You're God's inheritance. What is an inheritance?
Ownership. Oh.
Okay. What else? An inheritance. You get an inheritance. An inheritance is a blessing. And God is saying that we are his blessing. Why? Because he sent his son to die for us. Because he loved us first and then put his unconditional love in our heart so we could practice that for a while. And most importantly of all, because he adopted us into his family. He could have just saved us and brought us into heaven and we'd all have our own little villas up there or cottages or whatever it is. But he did better than that. He adopted us. And that means that we're part of his family. And one last note. In the days that this was written, the word adoption is very, very important. And here's the reason why. A man who had an estate, he could disown his son. But if a man adopted somebody, he could not ever disown him. That's the difference. That's why, and that's one of the little triggers that I met in my mind when I was studying to see if this how this could be true, was who could ever think to put in adoption and then and Matthew 28 and 29, I forget what verse, 10, 28 and 29, Jesus says, you're in my hand and nobody can take them out. Mm-hmm. Now think about that.
Ah.
You're adopted. You're adopted. You can never come out. And Jesus said, you're in my hand. And my Father is greater than I, and nobody can take him out of his hand.
Yeah.
That was really one of the things that clinched the fact. And reading, I'm telling you, I read the Old Testament. All I read for 2 years was commentaries in the Bible. And going to college and working, of course. And I got to points like that where they were just so natural. They were just so natural. So when it says that you're an adopted family member, you have to understand something. That is a very special privilege. Maybe you don't think so now, but you will. And if you think so now and you act accordingly, you'll start receiving the blessings of that and of your inheritance in Christ right now. You actually can open your inheritance with Jesus Christ this evening. All you have to do is start practicing the gifts that he gave you. It's that simple. Take that home and think about it, and we'll close with that.